Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Well, today we're going to talk about the sacraments. And we're going to use the text from the letter to the Corinthians. No other foundation can be laid than that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our life in Christ. It's the basis of how we understand sacraments as Lutherans. Now, this is important. It's important for a number of reasons, and I'll get to those. One of the reasons it's very important is because we live in a culture and in a society generally where the sacraments are not valued. And the reason they aren't valued is because many people have a different assumption about human beings than Lutherans do. And the most important thing to remember about this has to do with free will. Now, you and I live in a culture where we believe, generally, that we have free will. I got up this morning, I opened my drawer, and I looked at my socks. There they were, my socks. Anybody do that this morning? Okay, let's see. Black. Brown. Red? No. So I chose. I happened to choose black. Who saw that? In those kinds of things, I have freedom. Now, a good behavioral psychologist would say, well, actually, you're probably a little bit predisposed toward the color, but we won't go that far with it. But you see what I'm saying. As far as our choices on this plane, we have freedom. We can choose this, we can choose that. We can choose what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what kind of car we're going to drive. There's lots of choices that we make on what we call the horizontal sphere of life. But Martin Luther and St. Paul, from which we derive our theological understanding, our basis for being Lutheran Christians, understood free will differently where God is concerned. There, they said, we have no freedom. And we say this every Sunday when we say we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's what we mean by that. Where God is concerned, we have no free will. We've already made our decision where God is concerned. And if you don't believe me, just look at my life, and you'll see. You see where it takes me. Now, this is, you see, a fundamentally different view than many in our society take and many churches take, you see, where they say, well, you have a little bit of freedom, just a little bit, just enough so that when God makes the offer, you can either accept it or you can reject it. Have you heard that? Sure, well, if you have. You've been, you know, on an island somewhere. If you haven't, rather. That's the general way it's presented, isn't it? There are all kinds of Christians around us who think like that, you see. Where it comes to God, we have a little bit of freedom, at least enough to choose. And it's important for us as Lutheran Christians to understand this. This is not how we view the human being. Because then the whole idea of salvation, the whole meaning of salvation becomes very different. Now, rather depending on the promise of God alone, there is now a role for me. Now salvation really, in actual sense, it depends on me. I'm the one that has to finally close the deal. Now, to be honest, to be fair, to be frank, we like this. We like this. We like this because in so many other areas of life, we have choice. So we are set up for this kind of appeal. Because when we get up in the morning, we've got to pick our socks. We're going to choose what breakfast cereal to eat or whether we're going to have eggs. We make choices all the time. So when some preacher says, and here's one more you got to make, we say, oh, okay. And we walk right into the trap that's laid for us. thinking that we actually have something to do with our salvation. Now, this simple fact alone, this understanding of the will, has a great deal to do. It has a tremendous amount to do with why the churches look the way they do today. You see? Because those that make the appeal to free will are very appealing, because it leaves me completely intact. I can just keep on with business as usual. I choose my socks, I choose my car, I choose my wife, I choose my husband, I choose my God. Nothing is different. But something happens to the gospel, doesn't it? Now God suddenly is not the sovereign master and lord of the universe, who by his gracious and merciful will has chosen to save a lost and condemned creature. Now God is standing there with his hat in his hand waiting for me to do something. Will you please accept me? I mean, I died on the cross, was raised from the dead, but now you got to do something or it's all meaningless. And so we domesticate God in this way. We bring him down to our size so that there is kind of a seamless passage between this kind of God and my own life. There is nothing different. Nothing has to really change. Not really. Outwardly, I may put up a good front of being now a religious person and trying to please God and do his will and strive for piety and try to be, but in the inside, I'm no different than I was before, because it's still all about me. Bottom line, it's about me. Now that brings us to the sacraments. Why is it, ask yourself this question, why is it that virtually every single church, and I mean every single church that preaches a free will message, denies the presence of Christ in the sacraments? All of them do. All of them, without exception. Why? Why does this suddenly become a measure of something? Now, I've known many folks over the years, good Lutherans. Well, that's actually an oxymoron. That's Lutherans who were raised in the Lutheran church, were baptized, went to, you know, the whole mantra, went to confirmation or consternation class, as the pastors usually call it. Went through the catechism and learned all about the sacraments and the word and so forth, and then they wound up off in life being swept up in some other Christian group someplace and being rebaptized because the first one didn't count. Well, let's see. By my recollection, Luther taught us that God did the baptizing. So you're saying that God wasn't doing anything there. You see how it works? Because it depends on me, even where God has commanded something to be done, it can't be trusted because I wasn't involved. And we like this. You know, I've had, not recently, thank God, but I've had some of those folks who went off and got rebaptized come back to me and try to give me an education. Have that ever happened to you? Yeah, you know, the rebaptized Lutherans come back and suddenly they found Jesus. Really? Gosh, I thought we were talking about Jesus every week. What happened? What's different? Well, I finally accepted him. Really? Good. Well, that's interesting. You know, you sure he wants that? A lot of people, one more. What is it you had to offer that he was willing to take up? I mean, you see, but this happens all the time because, and this is the point, because the fundamental understanding of what is wrong with us is very different when you read Luther and when you read many of the other Protestants or reforming groups. We believe that we are in bondage. And the most devastating part of that confession is that we believe we are willingly so. but we like running our own lives. You know, we like being preachers who are in control. I do. I fully admit it. You know, when I feel like I'm losing control of things, I'm not a very happy camper. I'm sure you're the same way. And so, again, it is very much understandable why this sort of stuff appeals to us. Because not only can you be in control of your family, your job, your, you know, the color scheme in your bathroom, or whatever else you want to be in control of, you are in control of God. You have the ultimate say. The ultimate say over your eternal destiny. Well, you know, I have no trouble deciding what socks to put on in the morning, and I'm supposed to have control over my eternal destiny? Excuse me? You're putting that in my hands? So, when Luther talked about baptism and the Christian life, he liked to talk about the sacraments as an external word of the gospel, outside of us. You see, if I tell you, you have to make a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, or some words to that effect, I'm sending you right back into yourself. And you've got to now conjure up some kind of idea about what that means. And you may have a pretty clear idea what the gospel is, even. I mean, I may try to lay it out, so Jesus died on the cross of your sins, and you know, he loves you and forgives you and so forth, but now you have to accept it, so I think about Jesus dying for my sins, and that's a wonderful thing, and I want to believe that, I want to be a part of that, and so I make some kind of a decision to accept him, and then 2 days later, I'm starting to doubt myself. Was I really sincere? Or was it self-interest? I mean, after all, if some preacher is telling me if I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to go to hell, that's not exactly the most positive motivation for being a Christian. And you could even question that. You could question yourself in terms of what you're motivated by. You could really question yourself. Was that really a sincere act of faith, or am I just hedging my bets? Am I afraid? So because of my fear, I'm going to, okay, I'll accept. I'll do it. Where's the book? Where's the altar call? I'll go. I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's interesting, isn't it, when you think of it like that? Very interesting. And so Luther says baptism, and we can say the same thing about the Lord's Supper, baptism is an external promise of the gospel to you. And this is how it works. When Luther was captive, he was being held for his own sake, but he was basically a captive up in this castle there in Thuringia, the Thuringian Hills in Germany. Anybody ever been to the Wartburg Castle where Luther was held, besides me? Okay, well, I was there, so I can tell you what it's like. It's a nice castle, beautiful castle, actually. It has a great singer's hall, beautifully decorated. It's just a marvelous place. He was there for 10 months. Kept safe by Duke Frederick, hidden away because the papal forces were trying to capture him, and he could be killed on sight. He was a heretic. He'd been outlawed. And while he was there, of course, he translated the New Testament into German, one of the great, great contributions in Christian history to the life of the church. But he'd lay there at night with the oak trees branching over the roof and the nuts would fall and roll down the shingles. And he said, I'd lay there and I imagined the devil rolling beer kegs on the roof, assaulting me, challenging my confidence. And I began to question myself, who am I? Who am I, Martin Luther, a monk, to question the entire Holy Roman Catholic world? Who am I? And the doubts began to just consume him. And he got up and took a piece of chalk. He went over to the wall and he wrote, I am baptized. He went back to his baptism and remembered, it doesn't depend on me. It's not about what I've decided or done or anything else. It's about what God has promised to me. And then he was able to rest. You see, it's a different understanding of how the Christian life works. It doesn't begin with me, it begins with God. And that's how we baptize infants. Because the very best part of it is, they can't do anything. And that expresses to the world and to our own confession, this is the state of the human being. Before God, he or she is helpless and always will be until the grave. There is no prospect of this creature saving itself. But God wants to save. He likes it. And so he says, I'm coming in this water, and I'm giving you my name. And everything that Jesus Christ accomplished for you in his cross and resurrection, I'm now giving to you as a gift. So whenever you doubt, and you're not sure, or when people question your Christian faith, you have every right, in fact, obligation, to look them square in the eye with all the patience and love you can muster and say, I'm baptized. And then let them go crazy. Let them go nuts. Yeah, but you didn't do this, and yeah, but you're just about, and let all the yeah buts witness against them. For that's all they're doing, is bearing witness against themselves. For the grace of God, when you say that, has come upon them. And they won't have it. It's just too gracious. Because it doesn't include who? Me. See, baptism is not some sidelight here. That's why it sits, the font sits right there where you have to stumble over it when you come into church in the morning. Or why, I'm not sure who made the decision years ago when they built the building, but they've got blue glass around the door. You ever ask yourself why? Right there. Turn around and take a look. Why is that blue glass there? Baptism. It's to remind us every time we come and go, you are God's child. Baptized. Claimed by him. Don't let anybody ever take that away from you in the name of free choice. The other thing that the free choice churches do, besides deny the sacraments, is set up the ladder of holiness. All right, now you've made one decision, now you've got a lot more to go. Now you got to start living a godly life to show God you mean it. So if taking away your baptism wasn't enough, they take away your freedom. Not only take away God's gift and God's promise, they take away the freedom that comes with it. And now you're on the religious project, and away you go. I mean, it's just downright devastating, really, when you think of it. So we defend baptism. Babies or anybody, we'll baptize anybody. We're free, we're open, it's an open source baptism project here, okay? Come one, come all. Because we believe it is God's work for us, God's doing for us. And finally this morning, this Lord's Supper, which we will gather to receive here shortly. You see, in the same way, even as in baptism, God gives us the gifts of the gospel, everything that Christ won for us, God's grace and the freedom to be. So in the Lord's Supper does Christ come and give himself in this most intimate way to us. And again, it's like Luther remembering his baptism by writing chalk on the wall. Or occasionally, he actually threw water on himself. You know, like we do with the kids. Ever done that? Next time you step in the shower, you turn the water on, I'm baptized. Just remind yourself, it's not a bad thing to do, it's a good thing to do. So in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, these two simple elements are given with Jesus' words, this is my body, This is my blood. Now, one of the churches I was referring to earlier, God bless them, I heard this from Brent, so he was there. When it came to the time to lift up the bread and wine, which they do periodically as a symbolic thing, it doesn't really mean anything, you know. What was the words that the fellow used?
He went through the words of the institution and not in which he's betrayed. He said, "Take heed, this symbolizes my body."
This symbolizes my body. I mean, we're so intent on keeping ourselves in the saddle, we even change the words of Scripture. It's not a symbol. It is his body. It is his blood. So that when you come to the railing, or in this case this morning, as you walk down the aisle, and you bring with you this morning whatever doubts, fears, uncertainties, and baggage of sin that you're dragging behind you, thinking that maybe I oughtn't be here, maybe God really isn't going to forget, maybe I'm really not a candidate for this meal, he takes you, opens your mouth, and shoves it down your throat and says, "It's for you. I don't care what you think about it. I'm giving it. It's for you. It is my body. It is my blood. Given for you." You see, it's so simple and so disarming, it takes us off guard. Because we want to spiritualize the whole thing. We want to make it all an inward thing. My Christian spirituality, my relationship with Jesus, and, you know, whatever that means. And God says, "Look, I live in you." As Paul told us this morning in Corinthians, "My spirit's in you, you're my temple." But when it comes to your confidence and your faith and your trust in me, I'm not going to leave it to your inward spiritual meanderings. I'm going to take the water and the bread and wine, and I'm just going to put them on you. Yeah, just like that. So when you eat the bread and drink the wine, you are actually tasting what God is giving. It's not symbolic. I don't care, and I don't care how many of you think it is. I'm telling you, it's not. It is the body and blood of Christ. And this is exactly what divided Luther from most of the rest of the Protestants. The day at the Coburg Castle when they were debating with Ulrich Zwingli, one of the other great Protestant leaders. And Ulrich Zwingli agreed with Luther almost everything except this. He said, "Martin, it's just symbolic." And finally, Luther took his fist and he slammed it on the table and he said, "The word says, ist my body. And on this, everything depends. Otherwise, it becomes a spiritual project, which means anything." You see, it is. You see how that just brings us so low? That great big helium balloon spiritual Christian project of ours winds up deflated and we're on our knees with our hands open. And there's Jesus giving himself in this very simple way. Because he wants you to know, beyond any question of a doubt, that everything that he did, everything he won, as you taste it on your lips, was for you. And if you can't believe it in any other way, believe what you taste. And if you can't believe your baptism in any other way, on your way out this morning, take a handful of water and throw it on yourself. It's for you. You see, so much depends on this. Who finally is in charge of our salvation? One Christian voice is saying today, and has been saying for a long time, ultimately you are. God just makes the offer. We Lutherans say, God has done it all. He has chosen me, a lost and condemned creature, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. All this he has done that I may be his eternally and live with him in his kingdom forever. Thanks be to God.